This morning's scripture is such an interesting text, I think, because it joins together what seem to be two separate pieces, at least two things that seem separate in our minds. First, there's the story of Nicodemus meeting Jesus by night and the conversation about birth and rebirth. And then secondly, there is a turn toward matters of eternal life and that iconic verse, "For God so loved the world," which taken by itself seems to be less about the mysteries of birth and rebirth and more about the doctrine of salvation. It's an interesting and nuanced scripture passage, but what has happened for many people is that the first part, the birth and rebirth part, has been boiled down to the phrase born again. And the second part, the "for God so loved the world" part, has been made into a kind of salvation formula. So the whole thing has been too often reduced to a kind of doctrinal bumper sticker. Hence the football stadium end zone signs that I remember from my childhood, someone who likely self-identified as a born-again Christian holding up just a single verse reference, John 3:16, as a kind of pious testimony on poster board. But this scripture passage has more to offer us than just providing fodder for a doctrinal formula or bumper sticker theology. It's actually a kind of compelling and yet complicated conversation between two smart guys who are trying to talk, but who are missing each other's meanings. Not unlike what can happen between any two people who try to talk about complicated, complex things like theology or philosophy or politics. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a religious scholar, probably a pretty smart guy, likely a well-educated guy, and apparently, unlike the other Pharisees we encounter in the Gospels, he finds Jesus to be more of a curiosity than a threat. Nicodemus recognizes in Jesus something that makes him wonder, how and why is God at work through this guy? This Jesus, he does things, signs and wonders, and there's a weightiness to his presence, his teaching. So what's going on with him? There's some God thing, but what is it? So Nicodemus is curious, but he is also shrewd enough not to go out on a limb with such questions. No sense aligning himself with Jesus when all the other Pharisees are lined up against this new rabbi. Nicodemus is curious, but he's not foolish. So he goes out to meet Jesus by night. He approaches Jesus under cover of darkness, away from prying eyes and ears. And because Nicodemus has had time to think about this, because he's planned to meet up with Jesus at a certain place and time, instead of just happening to bump into him outside the synagogue or in the marketplace, the little opening speech he has for Jesus isn't spontaneous. It's thought out. And although Nicodemus is curious about Jesus, he doesn't lead with a question. Instead, he offers a statement, something meant to draw Jesus out. Maybe Nicodemus thinks it's the better way to start a conversation. Give a little positive affirmation. Acknowledge that Jesus is a person of stature, of substance. So this is what he says. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." So right from the beginning, it's clear that Nicodemus is affirming that Jesus is from God and that God is with Jesus, which is much different than the kinds of conversations, the kinds of encounters between the Pharisees and Jesus that will happen later in the Gospels, when it is clear that the Pharisees think that God is with them and therefore not with Jesus. It's a polite opening, make no mistake. Nicodemus is hoping to extract some information, however. He wants Jesus to explain this God relationship. What exactly, why exactly does Jesus have this God vibe? Jesus answers, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Here's another translation of that verse. "Let me tell you the solemn truth. Unless someone has been born from above, they won't be able to see God's kingdom. It's a strange way to respond. Nicodemus says, Jesus, it seems to me that you are from God. You couldn't do what you do except if God was with you. And Jesus responds, yes, Nicodemus, no one can see God's kingdom unless they are born from above. It's almost like there's two different conversations going on. And then after Jesus says what he says, we might expect Nicodemus to pick up on the mystical and respond with something like this. So, Jesus, are you saying that since you are working to bring forth the kingdom of God, and since I can see that you are of God, and since, according to you, no one sees God unless they have been born from above, does that mean that I'm born from above? Does that mean that I'm born of God too? That would be the mystical direction of the conversation in a kind of rational way. But that's not what happens. Nicodemus hears born from above and he goes literal. He asks the question about being born again. How can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And it seems clear then that Nicodemus is lost in the conversation. He thinks he's affirming Jesus as a man of God, and Jesus responds by describing God's kingdom in a way that is unfamiliar to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus responds by misinterpreting the mystical for the literal. And then Jesus keeps going on in a kind of mystical theological run. You can't enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is flesh and what is spirit. Don't be surprised that I told you about being born from above. The wind blows where it chooses. You hear it, but you don't know where it's blowing. So it is for those born of the spirit. Poor Nicodemus. All he can say is, how can these things be? He's really lost. All his Pharisee school training, with its emphasis on lines, rules, traditions, never covered this kind of thing. And Jesus responds, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand? Seems kind of humiliating, even dismissive. Nicodemus seeks out Jesus with the intention of learning what's what, initiating a conversation between religious peers, perhaps. And he ends up lost and left behind. Because right from the beginning, Jesus is talking on a plane that is way over his head. And what about us? Are we as confused as Nicodemus? What's the best way to interpret all this born from above stuff? Well, the answer isn't to take the mystical way that Jesus is teaching and apply a generous dollop of reductionist theology. Just be born again and you're all good. No, after all, when Nicodemus tries to talk about being born again, re-entering your mother's womb as if such a thing were even possible, Jesus counters with talk of being born of water and spirit. So our best bet in dealing with the scripture would be, I think, to take our cue from what Jesus says and ask ourselves what we think Jesus means when he talks about birth, about being born of water and spirit, about being born from above. And if we do that, we might be headed in this direction. We know for one thing that Jesus is not talking about literal matters. He's speaking metaphorically, even mystically. Of course we are born into this world, but our earthly physical birth is our water birth, so to speak. It's the screaming entry of the newborn infant into this bright and amazing and dangerous world. We are born in that way, cared for by those who give us birth, and then slowly socialized and nurtured and trained in how to be part of the human family. We learn to use our limbs and to speak and to think and decide. We learn about our feelings and to express them. We learn to feed ourselves, care for ourselves. We decide how we will act, how we will interact with others and with the world. Birth, in that sense, is the beginning of the human experience that continues day after day, year after year, until at some point our physical bodies cease to function and we die. On the other hand, the birth that Jesus is talking about, being born from above, is some kind of awakening that either does or doesn't happen along the way in this experience of physical life. If it does happen to you and to me, how does it happen? How does a spiritual awakening, a spiritual transformation happen? Where does it come from? Well, Jesus says, no one knows. It's like the wind in that sense. It comes, it goes, and no one decides where or how it blows. All we can do is sense it, feel it, and then set our sails so that it might move us along. This spiritual awakening, this being born from above, is no more an accomplishment than is the first birth, the physical birth. As with all things of God, it is grace and gift. When we are born from above, you might say that we have our eyes opened to see from a whole new perspective. Maybe we see with less judgment of others. Maybe we see the needs of others and not just our own needs. Maybe we see love in a new way, seeing it as something not only offered between those who are kin, but perhaps also offered to those who are strangers and even enemies. Born from above, we see things from a loftier place and not just from the underbelly of life. It's seeing things through the eyes of Christ, seeing the kingdom of God. I can't say whether Nicodemus walks away from his meeting with Jesus feeling affirmed or feeling foolish, but he certainly walks away realizing that his careful religious categories and claims are not enough to give him the life that he wants and needs. Beyond doctrine is something of passion and imagination. Beyond doctrine is belief. And maybe that's where the second part of this scripture passage comes in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. It's no good to read those words as doctrinal formula. Do this in order to get that. Because the whole conversation leading up to that line has nothing to do with the literal or doctrinal order. It's all about mystery and possibility and eyes opening and wind blowing. When you read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life, read it with the posture of mystery and possibility and eyes opening and wind blowing. And to do that, you have to be sure you don't skip over the first part, the most amazing and energizing and puzzling part. For God so loved the world. Can you believe that? For God so loved the world, loved us, loved the creation, loved humans and all other creatures, loved the living, breathing beings that God made. For God so loved the world that God put God's humanly expressed self into our midst in order to show us the kingdom of God, to show us how to live, to show us how to love. What a wonderful and mysterious thing. Look here, God said, I love you so much that I'm going to show you how to be fully and rightly human. I'm going to give you something to look at because I know how you are. If you can't see it, you won't believe it. So I'm going to show you. I'm going to let you see God at work, God with you. And since for you, seeing is believing, once you see it, you'll be able, if you so choose, to believe it, to believe in compassion, to believe in mercy, to believe in redemption, forgiveness, charity, justice. But I know how you are. I'm going to have to show you. You're going to have to see it. So Jesus comes. Jesus comes and lets us see him so that we can see that it's true, so that we can believe that God is truly with us and for us forever. I like to think that Nicodemus's confusion, that his weird question about going back into his mother's womb, wasn't about him being willfully ignorant or what my mother used to call a smart aleck, but rather it was simply this. He lived, he was formed in a time and place when thinking beyond or above the tradition wasn't really commonplace. He was shaped by a way of thinking that emphasized formation and not transformation. And what Jesus was offering was transformation. New ways of thinking, eyes opened, literally and figuratively. I like to think that Nicodemus wasn't resistant or unwilling, he was just unaware, unprepared for talk of spirit and wind. Maybe what Jesus was introducing was a whole new side of God for Nicodemus, a God who loves, who comes to be with. We think of that as normal, but maybe for Nicodemus it was almost unimaginable. God who desires us, who embraces us, who draws us toward eternity with hope and promise and relief and restoration. God whose spirit blows beyond our controlling or even our deciding. God who comes down from heaven to walk with us here and to walk us home. You want to see the kingdom of God, participate in the kingdom of God, navigate the kingdom of God, asked Jesus, then you have to be born from above. You have to be born anew. You have to step out and step up to something beyond your base desires and inclinations, something beyond even your culture and tradition. You have to seek God's righteousness, not just through rules, but through openness and compassion and mercy. You have to let the wind blow you along. And then, you might not only become newly aware, but you might be born anew. That's what belief is. It's not subscribing to something that requires everything to be done the way it's always been done, but to see something done fresh by the Spirit of God. Wouldn't that be something to be spiritually refreshed? Born anew, we see things with new eyes. Born anew, we do things with new attitudes. Born anew, we try different approaches to old problems. Born anew, we offer ourselves in relationship in ways that are open and optimistic. Born anew, we don't go backwards and try to redo what we failed to do, but we move forwards and try to offer new help and new hope. Born anew, we love the world as God has loved the world, with more mercy and more grace, with love and hope and imagination. When we believe in Jesus, we are born anew into fresh hope and imagination, into the fresh hope and imagination of God's amazing love. And that's what propels us toward eternity. Amen.